I have been watching the news more lately than I think I ever have watched the news before. And it's kind of funny. It's something that you know, but you don't, maybe you don't remember, maybe you don't, you know, you don't pay attention to it. But I had really forgotten how partisan the news is. It has gotten so partisan, I'm wondering if at some time the weather report's going to become partisan. It's going to be something along the lines of the Democrats say that it's going to we're going to have sunshine, and the Republicans are saying we need to have rain or something like that. I've watched it, and I'm saying, how is it that we've got the it's become so partisan that we get one side of the story just almost always from each of the news channels, and we don't get, and then we turn to another channel and we get the other side of the story, but they don't tell the side that the other side told. And I've wondered if the reason is because we have become a people who turn off what we don't want to hear. When we don't want to hear it, we just go to whatever the other channel is. And while the news station says, well, we can stay with this theme or with this partisanship here, that we can stay with this and we can keep half of the people, because the other half are going to listen to that other station, whatever that other station is, and we can keep half the people all the time, and we can keep half the people happy all the time, rather than making sure that everybody turns their channel, turns away from them sometime during the newscast, and also that they make everybody angry at least half the time. And while I was watching the news, I was thinking, is that what happens when people hear the gospel? Is it possible that what happens is that there's a number of people, when we're trying to explain the gospel to them, we're trying to tell them who Jesus Christ is, we're trying to tell them about his love and all of the wonderful things that I think are wonderful about Jesus, and they don't want to make any changes in their lives, and that they look and they say, well, I just don't want to hear it, and therefore they turn us off. Let's look at what the scripture says here. Romans chapter 10, verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? Now, realize what it says here. It says salvation requires that the gospel is obeyed. Now, I realize that there are many translations out there, and one of them that's very popular has used the word accepted. The gospel is accepted. Well, that's a little bit of commentary there. The literal word there is obeyed. And when people recognize that the gospel has to be obeyed, they are not making the decision that they're simply acquiescing and saying, you know what, I'm going to say that Jesus is the Savior. I'm just going to do it because I don't want to argue with this person, or I don't want to go with the flow with the rest of the people. What they're recognizing is they're recognizing what the gospel really requires of them. The gospel actually requires that it is obeyed. And so if you don't want to change your actions, the best thing to do is stop listening. And that's what happens. Now, why do they do that? Well, I'm going to use some pretty harsh words here, but I'm going to tell you they come straight from the Bible. Some people are fools and don't think they need a Savior. And if they don't think they need a Savior, they certainly don't want a Lord. And what they have done is they have looked at themselves and they've said, you know what? I believe I am good enough to get this thing called eternal life without having to be like these people over here, these people that are Christians. I can just go on, live my life in a good moral, consciously moral and good way, trying to be good to people, loving people as much as I can, and I'll be good enough to make it. Well, it's sort of like this. I used to sing in the shower. And when I sang in the shower, I actually thought I was pretty good. Well, in my last church, I had a genuine, bona fide, professional opera singer. He sang for the New York Metropolitan Opera. And when he was in church, which was, you know, he had to miss a lot because he was singing in places all over the world, you know. But when he was in church, he was asked to sing one time, and one of my first times there. And he simply chose a hymn, got the hymn book out, sat down, his special music, and he got out. And then he backed away from the pulpit. I mean, he just literally backed away because he didn't want the microphone, amplifying his voice. And he sang, and I am not joking with you, the windows rattled and the ground shook. I could tell the difference between what a professional opera singer was and my singing. And you know what? I didn't think I was good anymore. Yeah, I think that a lot of people, they look at us as believers, and they say, you know what? I'm as good as that person over there. They say they're going to heaven. I think that I'm as good as they are. And truth is, sometimes they're even better than some of the people that are in church. And they say, I'm as good as that person over there. I tell you what, I believe I don't need a Savior. I believe I can make it to heaven. They do not realize goodness has nothing to do with it. Sin has something to do with it, and every last person is a sinner, and we need forgiveness for our sins, not goodness in order to get us into heaven. But they're comparing. So they look and they say, I don't need a Savior. It says in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Now, I don't believe the Bible calls a person a fool capriciously. But a fool is someone who is convinced that he's right and he won't listen to anything else. He has assumed that his actions are the right actions to take, and because I said so is a good enough reason for himself, and he needs no other confirmation. You see, we are terrible at judging ourselves. I have seen people that they believe their sins are unforgivable. I find them on that side of my sin is just absolutely unforgivable. And I've got people on the other side that all my sins have been justified. People made me do everything that I do. And so we really need to be judged from the outside. It's sort of like me when I'm doing a sermon. Many times I'll go to one of the staff members and I'll say, I'm going to say this in my sermon, or I plan to say this in my sermon. Can you tell me if it makes sense? Because it's foolish for me to believe that if it makes sense to me, it's going to make sense to everybody else. And I need them to give me that third person idea of whether or not this makes sense. And many times they say, that's true, but it'd be better if you said it this way. And it's not a bad thing for me to hear. Because you see, I'm really bad at judging myself. And so I don't find myself needing to be judged by other people. But I know that I will be judged. I will be judged by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And it's not going to be because I have been good. It's going to be because I have been forgiven. Then some people, they are afraid that they will be laughed at and excluded from promotions, parties, friends, and conversations if they obey the gospel. Now, I've been a Baptist pastor of some sort most of my life. And I know what it is like to be shunned. I mean, I've gone to parties, especially those secular parties, you know, that somebody invites you to. And I mean, it's my company is having a party. You come, and they're very nice people, members of the church or something. You know, it'd be kind of nice for you to be there. And would you say the blessing at the meal that we're going to have or whatever it might be? And I'll end up going to that party. But as soon as they find out that I'm a Baptist pastor, they really need to. It's suddenly they say, you know what? I need to check out the punch bowl right now. And they're running over there. And I know what it is like to be shunned. Everybody, well, at least most people, I shouldn't say everybody, but most people want to fit in. And being left out really doesn't feel good. But most of us have had it happen to us sometime in our lives. Every one of us knows somebody who talks about Jesus in an exuberant way. You know, they just are happy with Jesus and they talk about Jesus. And we also know that behind their backs, people make fun of them. And the funny part is that the people who are making fun of them think that they never know. I can tell you that people know when they've been made fun of. they've been made fun of, and they can see it in the shunning. They can see it in the eyes. They can see it in the expressions of the other people. But if you are going to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, at some point you're going to have to say something. You're going to have to say, I know the Lord Jesus Christ. You simply can't be ashamed of Jesus and say, you know, I love him. No more than you could say, I love my spouse, but I'm ashamed of him at the same time. I never talk about my spouse. It goes along the same route as that. You see, that's part of obeying the gospel. So let me get this really straight with you. If you obey the gospel, you will be laughed at some point. You will be shunned at some point. And there is a good possibility, if you truly obey the gospel, you may miss that promotion and you may miss that benefit that you could have gotten if you did not obey the gospel. So I'm going to tell you up front, these people are afraid of it and they have a legitimate fear there because it very likely could happen. What did Jesus say? He said in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Jesus says that if you obey him, you've got to say all of these things in this world that we have, that we hold on to, that is precious. They have to be set aside. And there will be things that may happen to you because you have obeyed the gospel. When I was in college ministry, I had a young man who was, he became a Christian. He was a Muslim. His name's Abdullah. He was from Iran. And Abdullah became a Christian. He'd been a good Muslim. Understand this. He'd been a practicing good Muslim, but the Holy Spirit just really spoke into his heart and he became a Christian. And I mean, he became a real Christian. I mean, he began to obey the gospel. The other Muslim students at that college took a knife and cut his bicycle tires. When he was at the washateria and walked out of the washateria for a while he's washing his clothes, they took his clothes out and they threw them on the floor and they walked on them. When they played soccer with him, they would miss the ball, so to speak, and kick him in the legs as they were going by, you know, doing that. And even his own father disowned him because he became a Christian. You obey the gospel, there may be great prices that are taken. Then some people will not obey the gospel because they have strongholds that keep them from doing so. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 says, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. These are powerful forces that have been infused into our lives because of our sinful nature. And they are not eradicated very easily. Let's go through them very quickly. The lust of the flesh demands that we receive physical pleasure. This can be getting drunk, using drugs, being a glutton, or sexual experiences. I mean, I'm not trying to tell you that's the all of them that are out there. It's whatever that starts to control our lives that override what we would do to obey the gospel. It could be getting massages, I guess, or other things that would give us that physical pleasure that is there. And this lust of the flesh has a tight hold on these people, and it will not let them go. Those with the lust of the flesh, not everybody has that. Now, understand, when I say there's a stronghold, I'm not saying everybody has all three of these. When I was in seminary, we determined that everybody had one of them at least. But we did not say that you had all three of them. But those who have the lust of the flesh will know that they will never be able to live the way they are with the lust of the flesh and obey the gospel at the same time. And so they say, I don't want to hear it. I mean, it's like this. One of the best times for you to sleep, it seems to be, is right before that alarm clock goes off. And when, you know, you're in one of those deep, deep sleeps, you know, you're warm in your bed and the alarm clock goes off and you go, I can't be going off this early. And your reaction may be that you want to hit that snooze three more times, you know, or maybe you're like me when I was in college. I just hit the alarm clock. I had to buy several alarm clocks because I just busted them up against the wall because how dare that alarm clock wake me up. But everybody knows that if they do not get out of that warm bed that is giving them that physical pleasure of that sleep, they will never be able to do what they need to do. And just like that, if we do not give up those things that are the lust of the flesh, those physical pleasures, and stop letting them control our lives. They're not wrong. They're just simply they're wrong when they're controlling our lives. And when they're controlling our lives, what is happening to us is that we're not able to do what the gospel requires us to do. So those with the lust of the flesh don't want to let go, and they want to hear this thing about obeying the gospel. Second one, the lust of the eyes demands that we accumulate possessions and our money. Money and possessions are not evil in themselves. I want you to hear this. There is no more virtue in being poor as being rich. Neither one has a greater virtue in there. But you can have the stronghold of the lust of the eyes at any economic level, and that lust of the eyes will start to control you. You see, the lust of the eyes is that you just simply want what you can see. You see a new car, you want it. You see a new ad in the paper, whatever that ad is about, you want it. You hear about a new electronic thing, you want it. You want those things. So what happens is that you will go into debt for it. You will spend the money that the Lord requires of you to do something else for it, and it will start to have control over you. I'm not trying to say that ambition is bad in itself. Ambition is not bad in itself. And actually bettering your life is not bad in yourself. But when this stronghold comes and it starts to change what you would have done for the Lord, you can't. I mean, I've seen people that couldn't leave to go where the Lord wanted them. Couldn't be a missionary because they had too much debt and they couldn't leave so that they could go and be a missionary. God wanted them to be a missionary. They would tell me, I know God wants me to be a missionary, but they couldn't do it. They couldn't do it because they simply were allowing this lust of the eyes to dominate their lives. Now, isn't that the story of the rich young ruler? Isn't that the story that he has? You see, that story of the rich young ruler is told in the synoptics, all three of the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew called him young, Luke called him a ruler, and all three called him rich. A young man comes to Jesus and says, what must I do in order to have eternal life? What am I going to do in order to have everything that I would really like to have in my life? What am I going to do to be right with God? And Jesus says, do the commandments. And he says, I've been doing those. I have got this down. Then Jesus looked right into his heart. Now, understand this. A lot of people say, well, does Jesus want all my money? No, Jesus wants your heart. You know, all the money is already his. He wants your heart. And so he said to him, now, what you lack is one thing. He said, take all that you have, sell it, give it to the poor, and you come and follow me. And what happens after that? Luke chapter 18, verse 23. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that, he said, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. See, you know, years ago when we were putting ads on TV, I almost bought this ad. You know, they have these packaged ads and you can buy them. You can put them on television, you know, to advertise your church. And I liked this ad, but I didn't end up buying it. It showed this hearse. This hearse was coming along. You know, obviously most hearses are new and beautiful and all of that kind of stuff. But every car that followed that hearse to that cemetery was a very expensive car. I mean, we were talking about they were all Mercedes and BMWs and, you know, very, very, very nice cars and they're following. And then you see all of the people get out of the cars and they carry this casket, very ornate and beautiful casket, and they're carrying that casket up to the grave, and the people getting out of those cars, they've got diamonds and gold all over them, and they're looking, and there's this guy, and he's walking around, he's looking, you know, at everything, and he whispers to his friend after they're all seated. He says, "How much do you think he left?" And the other guy says, "All of it. All of it. That's exactly right. He didn't get to take any of it with him." It's foolish to think that you can take the lust of the flesh, or lust of the eyes rather, lust of the eyes here, and the lust of the eyes, and say, "You know what? This is going to be the fulfillment of my life," because it will not. And as Jesus said, it's really hard for the wealthy to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because they have the lust of the eyes. The third one is the pride of life. And the pride of life hides itself from being recognized as a stronghold. See, many arrogant, proud people actually think they're humble. I'm going to tell you this up front, folks. One of the reasons that I don't tell people that I'm humble is because I know better. I know that I am one of those people. And I've realized that I'm not the humble person that I need to be. And so what happens in my own life, you know, I know that I would be extremely proud if we started having thousands of people watch these videos. I'm extremely proud for, you know, of the things that would happen. And I can tell you what would happen there, folks. And I know that because I have this problem of the pride of life, that I've got to catch it often. Several months ago, in fact, it was in December. Well, let me tell you what happened before that. Every month I have been paying $4.95 out of my own pocket, because it's not that big a deal and the church doesn't need to do it, to put the podcast of the sermons on the internet. $4.95. And I pay $4.95 because that gives me 5 gigabytes of bandwidth, and that means that only so many people are watching it. And so every month or two, I'd have to pay $6, you know, or $5.95, or even $7.95. That was my big woohoo, man. I had a lot of people listening to my podcast, kind of thing, you know. And I'm just going on with it like that until December of this past year, and I got a bill for $114.95. That meant that a lot of people had downloaded my podcast. And I want to tell you something, folks. I got all full of myself. There was two things that happened. One, I didn't want to pay the $114.95. And the other side, I said, I have finally arrived. Well, guess what happened? Within the next 2 months, the numbers dropped back down under the 5 gigabytes. You see, what happened to me is my ship came in, picked me up, left me on a deserted island. Because every once in a while, God has to give me a correction. He's got to say, "You think you've already whipped this pride of life thing? Well, guess what? You haven't." You know what? And here's the thing, folks. A lot of people will say to you, you know, "I'm making Jesus the number one in my life." Do you realize you can stay on the throne of your life and try to make Jesus the number one in your life? The reality is that the pride of life can even say to you, "I have made Jesus number one." But what you must do if you're going to obey the gospel is get off of the throne of your life and let Jesus get on the throne of your life. So people, therefore, have this stronghold of pride of life, and they don't want to hear it. They don't want to know there's somebody else who's in charge. So how does someone with this resistance ever come to the Lord? Let's go to verse 17, Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. See what it says there. Faith comes from hearing. Someone has to open the ears. The problem is that they can't hear. They can't hear for what reasons? One, they don't think they need a Savior. I'm good enough. Two, they want to fit in, and they're afraid of being left out or not getting the promotions and stuff that they would have gotten. Then third, they have a stronghold in their life, and they don't want to hear it. And all three of those, they don't want to hear it. So the Holy Spirit opens the ears. when we're praying for someone that we know that we love and we want them to see them come to know the Lord, what we really need to pray is that the Holy Spirit will open their ears. It says in John 16:8, and when he comes, talking about the Holy Spirit, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. The Holy Spirit comes in and takes that word of God, that word there that says that faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. That word that is there, that's translated word, is the word rhema. Now, let me explain that. It's that if you had a sword and you said, this is the sword, you say this right here, this is the sword of the Spirit. And if you said, but the raid, and that's the word of God, you would say the rhema, that would be the cutting edge of the sword. That would be the cutting edge of that sword. So that what happens is that the Holy Spirit takes the word of God and takes it like the edge of it, and it cuts through all that the person has been using to not hear the gospel. So the Holy Spirit becomes that amplifier, becomes that knife that cuts through. It becomes that opens up the ears that is there. And so what does the person do? When the person hears, because here's what happens to them. They're still lost, but they hear. And what they might want to do is they may want to resist the Holy Spirit. And we find that when Stephen was talking to the people. And the book of Acts, you got Acts chapter 7, verse 51. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. See, the conviction to become a believer is there. They're not convicted, but the conviction is there. And some of them will say, well, I think that I'm just emotional right now, or maybe I'm looking at the consequences, or I'm looking at what's going to happen to me afterwards. And they look at those things, and through that, they resist the Holy Spirit who is speaking into their hearts. And they only have two options. You must resist, and if they don't resist, you will obey. That's what will happen. If you don't resist, you will obey because the Holy Spirit's there. And you know what a lot of people say? They say, well, I'll do that later. And the truth is, they may be able to do it later. But I can't ever promise them that they can do it later. And the reason I can't promise that is they do not have the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. I can't tell you that 10 minutes from now, or an hour from now, or 2 days from now, or when they're in an airplane and it's about to crash, that they're going to have that conviction of the Holy Spirit in their lives, and they're going to give their lives to Christ at that point. It's going to cut through that. I can never tell them that. And so it could be that they'll come to that point again, and they'll do it. But I can never promise them that. But what I would say to them is, when you hear and you know it's right, do something about it. Otherwise, you're resisting the Holy Spirit. And I would say to you that are listening and watching this today, tell me when you heard. Now, I'm not talking about when you acquiesced. I'm not talking about when you said, well, I just know it must be true because my mama believes it's true, or I know it must be true because my friends say it's true, or I know it must be true because it seems to be the best way to live. I'm asking you, when did you actually hear the gospel and you were convicted? Not convinced. I'm talking about being convicted that I know the Lord Jesus Christ now. I'm convicted that He is my Savior. I'm convicted that He's my Lord. There is a difference between believing without obedience and believing with obedience. See, are you walking with the Lord, or is He just a distant friend? Somebody that you kind of call up every once in a while. Is He really your Lord? Are you obeying the gospel? You see, if you can hear Him now, you should do something about it. I promise. I can't promise, rather, that you'll get another chance. Pray with me. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus. I pray for those who do not know You. They go to church. They're good people. But in reality, Lord, they have never, never, never truly obeyed the gospel. They have never, never, never been able to say that I simply don't believe and do nothing, but I believe and do something. I pray, Father, that today will be a day of salvation. And I pray for you, Lord, to stay with them. If they don't do it right now, I'm going to ask you, Lord, Holy Spirit, would you just stay with them? Don't let them simply blow you off and not do this. I don't care where they are. I don't care if they ever come to this church. I just want to see them someday in heaven. And I pray that, Father. I pray that, Father, so that there will be a rejoicing that goes on in heaven today. For souls have been given to you. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for joining us at Thalia Lynn this morning. I am always honored. I can't see you, but I am honored to tell you the story of Jesus. And I've been honored to do it today. Thank you for listening.